we turn to the Word of God this morning. Scripture reading is from the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 10. We'll read the first 15 verses. Joshua chapter 10, page 345 in your pew Bible. 345. I'll read the passage. I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and the congregation responds saying, "Thanks be to God." Joshua chapter 10. Now Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as it had done to Jericho and its king, and that the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and were living near them. He and his people were very much alarmed at this, because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all of its men were good fighters. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jeremoth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon. "Come up and help me attack Gibeon," he said, "because it has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites." Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took a position against Gibeon and attacked it. The Gibeons then sent word to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I've given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." And after an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. And Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth-Horon and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkedah. And as they fled before the Lord on the road down from the Beth-Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them from the sky, and more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. And on the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "O sun, stand still over Gibeon, O moon over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the nations avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jashar. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal. This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you ever have it that you wish the day could be just a little bit longer? Sometimes the day is just not long enough. You need more time to get the laundry done, to finish off that school project, to clean up the office, to finish the sermon. Wouldn't it be nice if we had a day like that, just for once? Well, the Israelites, they had something of this once in the time of Joshua. Our text tells us of this event. Verse 13, "So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the nations avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jashar. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day." Yes, apparently the day lasted almost twice as long as a normal day. Can you imagine? They must have been tired at the end of that day. I can just see the children watching the sundial. Nope, it's not moving. Apparently there hasn't been a day like it since, says verse 14. Some say this probably never happened. Some say that this is impossible. If the sun stood still, or if the earth stopped on its axis, That's what really happened, right? It just stopped on its axis. Then the momentum of everything would cause everything to fly. Everything would fly out of the cupboards. Everything would collapse. We would have earthquakes everywhere. The mountains would slide. You can't have that. Now, of course, we don't really know exactly what happened. I mean, our text does not give us an exact scientific account here. I suppose it could have happened any number of different ways. Maybe time just slowed down for a period. Some scholars have suggested that maybe a bright comet flew by, making things extra light for a time, making it appear that the day was extra long. Some other scholars, they have speculated that maybe the sun and the moon refracted the light in such a way that the day appeared longer. You know what? We don't know exactly what happened that day. The NIV Study Bible, it suggests a whole new possibility. Maybe the issue was not the light of the sun that stayed long. It was maybe the heat of the sun. It was cool all day long so that the Israelites would not feel exhausted in their battle. Personally, I find that one a complete cop-out. Joshua told the sun to stop, and that's what God did. I don't know exactly how he did that from a scientific point of view, but it doesn't matter. Something miraculous obviously happened here. Somehow the Israelites had a very long day to complete the battle. And please do not say that God cannot do these things. Can't God do these things? Is our God that small? Is he that weak? If God wanted to stop the earth on its axis, he can do that. That's nothing to him. He knows about the momentum. He knows that things will fly. You don't think that God can work around that? If God can make the sun, the planets, and the solar system, and get them to spin, I'm sure he knows how to get these things to stop as well. Our God is sovereign. He can do anything. In that regard, it's important that we have a clear biblical understanding of God's providence. God is not a God who just made the creation, wound it up like a clock, and made it run by itself. No, in providence, God is involved in everything all the time. Yes, he allows the creation to run according to the laws of nature most of the time, but not all the time. If he needs to tweak something, he will tweak it. If he needs to change something, he can change it. If he needs to stop something, he can stop it. He's involved in everything all the time. The sun shines when he wants it to shine. The rain falls when he wants it to fall. I think of Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 10 talks about God's providence. What is providence according to the Catechism? Providence is the almighty and the ever-present power of God, by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, from his fatherly hand. As it is, Joshua told the sun to stand still. God listened to the man, and so it stopped. It's in God's hands. Maybe we need to understand why this had to happen. Why here? Let's consider the context. In the book of Joshua, the Israelites are entering and taking over the land of Canaan. In the Exodus, they leave Egypt. For 40 years, they travel in the wilderness. In the book of Joshua, they enter into Canaan. They cross the Jordan River. In chapter 5, they conquer Jericho and take that over. In chapter 9, right before our passage now, in chapter 9, they take over Gibeon, which is an interesting story by itself. Gibeon is now safely in Israel's hands. Gibeon, you need to understand, is a very important place. If Israel can have control over Gibeon, then they can conquer the rest of Canaan, at least the kingdom and nations of the south. The kings of the south, they know that. That's why all of them, they band together to fight against Gibeon. If they can keep Gibeon on their side, they can also then, therefore, defy Israel. They can fight Israel. They can destroy Israel and keep them out of Canaan for good. And it's that that God does not want. God wants Israel in the land of Canaan. Israel must take over the land of Canaan. This is what he promised Father Abraham. Here is where God wants to establish his foothold on the earth. Here is where he wants his kingdom to begin. It's from here that his kingdom will move out to cover all of the earth in Christ. And so everything is at stake here. The coming of the Christ is at stake here. Christ must be born in a certain place, in a certain time, and God wants it here, in Canaan. Nothing must stop this. Yes, the very coming of the Christ is at stake. The coming of our salvation, your salvation, my salvation is at stake here. The coming of the kingdom of God to cover all the earth is at stake here. And so something needs to be done to make sure the battle goes well. Joshua calls the sun to stand still. Israel needs more time to complete the battle against all the Canaanite kings of the south. And so it happens. The sun stands still. It's a miracle. Says verse 14, there has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for all Israel. Absolutely. Congregation, here's the thing we need to understand. God has a plan of salvation, and God will use anything and everything to actualize his plan. Everything is involved. Creation serves his salvation plan. Creation serves redemption. If the sun must stop for this, so be it. Sometimes I suspect our view of God is maybe a bit too small. We think that God leaves most things alone and deals only with some little details. No, he deals with all things, all the time. Big things, small things. That's because all things serve Jesus Christ. Actually, everything is about Jesus Christ. Everything. Everything. You do know that. I think of a passage from Colossians chapter 1. Hear these words about Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He's before all things. And in him all things hold together. He's head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You see what I'm saying? Everything serves the coming of Jesus Christ. Also that he might win our salvation through his death and resurrection. Also that he might reconcile to himself all things. All things come together in him. And so that's why throughout all of history, God is doing amazing things with his creation. He will send a flood to make a whole new beginning. He will part the waters of the Red Sea. He will make the walls of Jericho fall down. He will stop death and cause Christ to rise to show that he is victorious over sin and over death. He will send the hail to crush his enemies, as we read in our passage. And he will stop the sun so that Israel will take over the land of Canaan. So it always is. All creation serves his redemption plan in Christ. Always. You know, actually, there's something very neat about our story. In our story, the sun shines on Israel for a long time. That's a symbol. That's kind of like a picture of God's grace. The light, it shines continuously. The battle is on, but it's all in the context of his grace. God is shining on his people. You know, all of that is a picture. It's a foreshadow of something that is yet to come. Revelation 21 talks about a day when the sun will always shine. There will be no night, for God himself will be the light, a constant picture of God's grace, of God's light upon his people. And all of this is foreshadowed in the grace God shines on his people as they battle the enemies of God in the land of Canaan. All creation serves God's plan of salvation. That's the point. This is what we need to appreciate. This is what we need to talk about. We cannot ignore this. We need to open up our eyes to see all the wonders of our God active in the creation to make things ready in Christ. We need to talk to our kids about these things. We need to tell our children about these things. We need to awaken their imagination about these things, which is why our Christian schools are so important. In these classrooms, we talk about history and geography and science and math and biology and art and phys ed, all from this perspective. Yes, all things serve God's salvation plan, and so we must also use all things to serve God's salvation plan. We use all things at our disposal. We use the whole creation to serve Christ and his coming kingdom. And so we talk about science and history, geology, astronomy, all great stuff from the perspective of God's grace in Christ. We talk about these things at church, in our homes, but also at Providence Christian School and at Hamilton District Christian High, and also in our Christian universities. And so we use all things to serve God's redemption plan. We must do that because God himself does that. He continues to do that. You know, sometimes we see the obvious signs of the times, right? We hear of earthquakes. We hear of famines. And we hear of storms. God uses these things to tell us that Christ's kingdom is here and that it's coming. And someday, everything is going to stop. Someday everything will stop. Christ is going to return. And when he does, he's going to do something with the entire world, with all the creation. He will send an unquenchable fire, says 2 Peter, to burn out all the sin. He will send that fire to purify the heavens and the earth. It's coming. All creation will be redeemed. What a day that will be. And then God's light, then the day will be forever. Are you ready for that day? Are you serving Jesus Christ? Do you know him? Are you walking with him? All things are all about him. It's all about his rule. It's all about his kingdom. I think of that theme from Providence Christian School. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto us. Repent, believe the gospel. May our lives, may our homes, may our churches, may our work, may our leisure, may our money, may our schools, and may the sun, and may the moon, and the stars serve our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the King. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, in our very broken world of sin, we have such a quick tendency to think that the world revolves around us. And we even use the creation for our own glory. Father, forgive us. We thank you, Father, for the word of the gospel that proclaims that Jesus Christ is Lord, that all creation is involved in this salvation plan to restore all things. So we thank you for Christ who went to the cross, who rose again from the dead, and who is on the throne in heaven. And we pray, Father, that you will bless our Christian schools and our Christian homes and our Christian churches to help us see the wonders of your majesty, the wonders of your power and grace. Father, use us for the furtherance of your kingdom. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hear our prayer, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.